I'm John Hamilton, and this is the Word of the Week. This weekly equipping series is taught live. I hope you're blessed today.
John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Now, the Mediterranean basin has been the place where grapes have been cultivated throughout history. They're still cultivated extensively in Israel today. No other fruit is described as often in Scripture as grapevines. These are actually some pictures of some grapevines from my recent trip to Italy. They were just absolutely beautiful. Everything was just about harvest season while I was there. And the Lord has repeatedly used the analogy of grapevines. Israel was called the planting of the Lord. Many of the prophets refer to Israel as the vine, as do the Psalms. Isaiah speaks of the nation as a vine and how God lovingly planted it. He built a wall around the vineyard and a wine press, but it never produced anything but bad fruit. I mean, he goes into great detail. There is over and over and over and ever. Every Jew knew the story. So those grapevines on those temple gates had great symbolism. So it's easy to understand how as Jesus and his disciples were walking past it on the way to Gethsemane, it would have sparked an immediate and important illustration that Jesus wanted to give to his disciples here on the final night before he was betrayed. And so Jesus began to explain his relationship to his disciples, and that includes you and me, right? We're his disciples. And he said it was the relationship between him and his disciples was like the relationship between a vine and its branches. He is the vine. We are connected to him as branches. We receive our nourishment from him. Our life comes from him. And we bear fruit because of him. Will you agree? That's what he's saying. He also says that our relationship to the Heavenly Father is like the vineyard's relationship to the gardener, the cultivator of the vine and the branches, the one who wants to see some fruit. That's the Heavenly Father. Now, first of all, Jesus says in this passage, I am the true vine. Now, that word is loaded. The Greek word there, alathenos, means not only a lookalike, not only similar name and resemblance, but the real, true nature, the genuine article, as opposed to what is counterfeit or fictitious. In other words, because Jesus said, I'm the true vine, it's very obvious that the implication is there's false vines. There are other sources of nutrition that we might plug into, and a lot of them look like the true vine. They will seem to nourish you. They might make you feel good. They may make you believe you are spiritually healthy, but as long as we're attached to those vines, we won't really bear fruit. I've seen some people attached to the vine of pleasure seeking. They live for the moment. They live for, and they seem to be enjoying themselves. It's nourishing them. It gives them a reason to get up in the morning. Some people have plugged into the vine of material prosperity, success. It gives them a reason to keep moving. It seems to feed their energies and their interests. Some people plug into the idols of our culture, right? Now, most of those vines are pretty obvious to we Christians. I mean, we go, well, of course, we're not going to plug into that. But there's some false vines that are a little more subtle, harder for us to distinguish, like good works, doing good things, And in doing good things, lots of times we get a feeling of satisfaction and pride, and we feel good about ourselves, and we know we're making a difference. Sometimes it's easy for believers to start feeding on the praise of people or our acceptance by people. That's been a stumbling block to followers of God throughout the ages. Sometimes we feed off of the approval of people. I've actually seen believers who came to a place in life that they fed off of the vine of bitterness. They were motivated by their hurt and their anger and maybe wounding by other Christians, and so they felt like their mission in life. I remember I once was on a board of a ministry, and through a series of wounds, that the leader of that particular group started seeming like he was attacking other churches. He felt a certain amount of rejection, a certain amount of failure, and so he started pointing out what was wrong with a lot of other groups and denominations. He was moving in bitterness, and I had a conversation with him. He said, "John, I've never felt more motivated and anointed in my life." And I went, it scared me. It was like, wow. He's really getting fed by his bitterness. He plugged in to a false vine. The vine of men's approval bears fruit that perishes with the flesh. The vine of bitterness bears no fruit at all. It's all corrupt and corrupts everything around it. There's a vine of independence, rebelliousness, and willfulness. I'm going to do what I want. It's about me. It's about my vision. They claim to be led of God, but they have no relationship with the other branches. It's a vine of independence. It has no connectivity to the rest. And the vine of independence bears very small fruit. It is tasteless and wild. A lot of false vines. A lot of reasons that sound good and noble and are easy to justify with words. But the enemy of the best is often the good. There's only one true vine, Jesus as revealed in Scripture. Right? That's the true vine. And many in this hour we live in are plugging into popular beliefs and teachings more than the Jesus of Scripture. Have you noticed that? You should. They're plugging more into movements than they are into God's Word. Because a movement can feel like a vine that's feeding you. But apart from God's Word and apart from the person of Christ, it's not the same thing. And when you plug into unfruitful vines, you begin to look like them. There may be a lot of show and there may be a lot of leaves, but there's no fruit. Our effectiveness and power, our fruit, is only found when we are continually getting more from Christ than from any other source. More from our personal relationship with Jesus. There's no substitute. He is our refreshment. You want to know, I'll go to meddling here. Do you want to know what your vine is? When you are stressed, where do you turn for refreshment? Sometimes we have to, as Paul said, check yourself to see that you're in the faith. Because sometimes we go, wait, wrong vine. Let me plug into the one that's really going to feed me. And then suddenly you'll find true nourishment. And it begins to develop fruit in your life. The next passage, Jesus says this. He says, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Now, grapevines have to be pruned very heavily to bear crops. I experienced this very young, early in my life. We had grapevines when I was a kid. And so I remember this experience. I remember my mother had a hobby of tending them and making wine and doing these things. It was just a hobby. It was never like a business or anything. But I remember, so my earliest memories as a child was like her squashing the grapes and my sister and I being involved in that. And so I can tell you a few things about grapevines and the pruning of them. The first 3 years after a vine is planted, gardeners typically cut off almost all. Maybe they leave maybe 6 or 8 bunches of grapes. But they do it so all the energy can go into the roots. Now, here's fruit, man. You can let this fruit grow. You can eat it. No. They actually cut it off so that the root structure will get more and more healthy. From the fourth year on, sometimes a vine dresser will only leave half of the bunches on because it stimulates the vine to grow more fruit and produce more and even better quality fruit. If a vine does not produce well, you know what they do? They rip it out. I watched this happening the other week. I watched them actually taking out vines that just weren't being productive in us. They just rip them right out. They do it today as they did it in Jesus' day. And a vine that bears heavily gets cut back even more. Think of it this way. The pruning of a grapevine, it's cutting back, the cutting back and severing of its fruit, stems, and leaves, isn't done because of what the grapevine is doing wrong. The pruning is done because of what the grapevine is doing right. It's bearing fruit, I'm going to prune it even more. Right? The grapevine's not doing something wrong, it's doing something right. Now, Jesus said that what's true of the grapevine and the gardener is true of you and your heavenly Father. Are you getting where I'm headed here? God will prune you when you bear fruit. You will get clipped. And being pruned is not a sign that you've done something wrong. Being pruned is something that happens when you're doing everything right. I'm full of good news this morning. Hey, it's a sign that you're bearing fruit. But pruning means a cutting away. Pruning is sometimes those painful experiences in life that we experience often at the hands of people, because that's who God uses. Not even righteous people, just people. See, the heavenly gardener cuts away things that feel like they should be part of you in order that you can experience new growth and that you can bear even more fruit. Pruning means like you're getting something cut off that's supposed to be there. Ah, that was my arm, you know. Feels like it's supposed to be there. I mean, I'm sure the vine would go, wait, don't cut that. I need that. And yet, the gardener knows, I'm going to cut that, and it's going to stimulate the vine. The vine's going to be even healthier, and it's going to produce more fruit. This is the analogy that Jesus is giving to us. God's hand of pruning, and for that matter, discipline, is not just reserved for disobedient children. No, it's for all of his children. In fact, based on this passage from Scripture, I would argue that the most fruitful of his children are going to possibly receive even more pruning and discipline. Not because of what you've done wrong, but because of what you've done right. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it will be even more fruitful. God prunes the fruitful. And here's why we need to learn this, because Satan likes to tell you that your pruning is a sign that you're off track and you've missed God. The fact that you've gone through a struggle, the fact that you've gone through a hardship, the fact that things didn't work the way you wanted them to work, the fact that it seems like just when you're starting to sprout new fruit, something gets cut. We start to go, I'm missing God. God doesn't love me. I've failed. There's nobody in this room who's ever felt that, right? No, everybody in this room has probably felt that more than once. Satan wants to tell you, you need to do something different. This isn't a good place to be plugged in. It's not a good vine. Whoop, move. And that's why Jesus gives us admonition in the next verse. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. You cannot bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's interesting, he uses this expression, remain, stay, continue. That's what it means. Why does he say this? Well, I think that it's because when you're being pruned, that's the time you want to make a change right now. You want to do something different. Man, this church thing isn't working out. I have failed as a believer. That's when we want to bolt and quit. See, we live in a world in which there are vines that are trying to compete for our heart. Constantly calling for us to plug into that and get our nourishment from that. Wants us to attach to the wrong thing. And then Jesus compares the outcome of those that stick it out and remain versus those that don't. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me, he'll bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. See, it's obvious to me that there are two states of existence for the believer. We can either remain in the vine or we can choose not to remain. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, I'm smart this way. I can see this. So how do we remain? Is remaining just about what we believe? I don't think so. Is it whether we call ourselves Christians? No. Is it whether we go to church or not? No. You see, let me put it this way. A grape bunch is still a grape bunch even when it's just been disconnected from the vine. If I go and pick this grape bunch, I can sit it on my counter. It still looks like a grape, but it's dying. It's a matter of time before it's going to wither, isn't it? It still looks the same, but it's just not connected to the true vine, is it? So it's slowly dying. For us, when we disconnect, we may look the same, we may act the same, we may spout the same, we may have the same belief system, but if we're not feeding on him, we have begun a slow process of dying, haven't we? So remaining in the vine is this, continually in the now, receiving your life from Jesus, the true vine. The degree to which we remain in him, there are promises that we can count on and depend on. If we remain in him, we will bear much fruit. We will. That's a promise. But if we get our daily life, our energy, our strength, our self-identity, our self-worth from jobs, friends, status, friends, politics, TV, internet, or any other vine that looks interesting, at the end of the day, if those are the inspiration points for our life, we cannot expect fruit. So how do we remain in the true vine? Well, first of all, you have to have your faith fully in the finished work of Christ. Amen? We need to stay feeding on his word. We need to stay continually communicating with the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is kind of obvious, right? We need to avoid the false vines. And we need to look to him as our inspiration, our delight, our energy for life. And it takes a conscious effort. My friend Peter Lord many, many, many years ago said the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing being loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your, you know, right? It is still the greatest challenge of the Christian life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It is. You have to stay focused and you have to stay disciplined in those private moments with the Lord. Our simple devotion to Christ often gets replaced by the latest thing. We you know, especially when we get under any kind of hardship, we're like grapevines. We start sending out little runners. Anything else out here I can plug into? That's what we do. There's a bit more of this passage that I think we ought to look at this morning. He said this, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be given to you." Wow! Now, that's a promise. Now, I must say that this is an oft-quoted passage, right? And yet, there are sometimes people think it says something it doesn't say. Sometimes people think it means, if you call yourself a Christian and speak some scripture, you can have anything you want. But that's not what he's saying, is it? He says, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you will, and it will be done to you. Okay. This is a promise to the person who presses into Jesus and endures pruning. Right? Say that again. I want you to hear it. This is a promise to someone who is enduring pruning and presses in to Christ, okay? He's basically saying this, if you remain in me through the pruning process, you do not run off to avoid the discomfort. You don't try to take control, claim your rights, but instead you stay the course. You get full of my revealed word during the process, the dreams I place in you, the dreams that you desire, the things that come out of that you will see come to pass. Does that make sense? There's a little difference in the meaning. One is very us-focused and one is very him-focused. Understanding how to stay the course during pruning is what it means to be a world changer. In Hebrews chapter 11, it goes through this long list of all these incredible people who did so much, right? Going, starting with the Old Testament characters, and it just begins to go through and talk about all these guys who were world changers. We call it the Hall of Faith. And then at the end of that chapter, the writer of Hebrews starts it, and actually begins chapter 12. Of course, we put those divisions in there. But after going through this long list, it says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Wonder why he says this. Because if you don't keep your eyes on Jesus and consider the opposition he went through and everything he went through, when you start going through a situation where you're treated unfairly, you lose heart. You begin to go, oh. But when we consider him and consider what Christ, the example of him, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You can say it this way, you're not dead yet. Okay? Keep going, guys. You're not dead yet. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. This goes back to my statement. All true, productive sons and daughters in Christ will receive corrections from the Lord from time to time. And it's not necessarily because of what you've done wrong, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. Revelation 3:19, we covered it this week. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. That's what he said. Endure hardship as discipline. I won't read the whole passage from Hebrews, but it's a wonderful passage from Hebrews chapter 12. When we're experiencing pruning, and you know what I mean by it, we need to assume that God is in control. We need to assume that we are being readied for a promotion. We need to assume that God has a plan. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be given to you. That tells me that my effectiveness and my authority in the spirit realm is completely dependent upon abiding in him. If I'm going to have any spiritual power, it's not because of what I know. It's not because of what information I've stored up in my head. It's going to be out of my relationship and overflow with him. My authority, you know, he said this, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, right? So if we're going to have authority in our life, it's going to be to the degree to which he is in us. That's why we abide in him. That's why we have to abide him. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's kind of heavy. He didn't say, apart from me, you can do a few things. You know, y'all are pretty sharp. No, he actually said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Wow, thank you, Lord. But it's true. Religious life, apart from his lordship, is worse than nothing. It's counterproductive. We become stumbling blocks, don't we? And that's the challenge when we plug into another vine. We absolutely become obstacles to the very kingdom work that we want to see established. We have to abide in him. John 15:6, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and the branches are picked up and thrown in the fire and burned. Now, I'll be quick to say that this passage has been abused. It was badly abused during the Spanish Inquisition, because people were actually burned at the stake on the basis of this verse. They said, okay, well, they're not productive vines, so let's no. That's a good example of what religion does when it's apart from the lordship of Christ. But the bottom line is this. If we're not feeding on the true vine, we're slowly dying. As Matthew Henry says, the doom of the unfruitful branch is inescapable. God calls us to be fruitful. You know where the biggest grapevine in the world, the longest grapevine in the world, was planted in 1769, still living. It's in Hampton Court near London. I think we got a picture of it there. One of the rods is more than 120 feet long, and that's just in one direction. Because of the, no, that's not the one. Man, a little further. Keep going. That's the one. Longest grapevine in the world. One run of it runs 120 feet. Now, that picture right there is the oldest grapevine in the world. That one is in Slovenia. It is more than 400 years old. It's in Maribor. It actually, what's funny is there are paintings in museums painted in the 1600s of that vine, and it looks almost identical. Botanists have traveled to Slovenia to examine this grapevine because, like, how in the world is a single grapevine still living at more than 400 years old? And it has survived so much. It survived the Ottoman invasion. It survived a fire that burned the roof off of that house in the late Middle Ages. Even though that house has actually been partially burned on like three occasions, the grapevine has survived. In 1870, there was a grape blight that ravaged the nation, and almost every grapevine in the nation died because of this blight. It survived. It survived the bombardment of the Allies in World War II that partially destroyed that house. The house had to be rebuilt. That has become one of the most popular tourist attractions in Slovenia, although I don't know how much tourism they actually have in Slovenia. But it is regarded in the Guinness Book of World Records as the oldest grapevine in the world. Now, some people ask, how in the world is this grapevine alive after all that it has been through? And do you know what the locals will tell you? It is alive because of all that it has been through. And you can see that was harvesting this past year. It is still producing fruit because of all that it has been through. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go forth and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And the Father will give you whatever you ask me in my name. Isn't that his promise to us? You know, there's times when to really stay fruitful and walking with the Lord and walking in your calling, you have to fight every instinct for survival you have. Anybody ever been there? And if you haven't, you need to plan on it. Because there's been times, and there will be seasons for all of us, that you will hurt, you'll be deeply troubled, you might face depression, and yet in order to fulfill God's will, you cannot quit, and you cannot excuse yourself because of your own heart sickness. You got to, like, utterly defy your own feelings and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to plug into you. I'm going to be healed by my connection with you. And it is in this place of plugging into him and feeding on him despite everything you feel and everything that's going on around you that suddenly new fruit begins to appear, fruit you've never had before, new spiritual abilities, new spiritual understandings, new words from God. That's where they begin to come forth. And besides, in the midst of that, as you're plugged into him, you start to look like Jesus.
Thanks for downloading and listening to The Word of the Week. I'm John Hamilton. If this helped or encouraged you, why not share this message with a friend? If you'd like to get in touch with me, you can find out more at johnhamilton.org.